Ephesians 5:1-21. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an adulterer, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand that the will of the Lord is, understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Advertisers and marketers have learned that urgency is a powerful tool to motivate behavior. So they have one day only sales, or sometimes in those infomercials, Home Shopping Network, they have a literal clock counting down to indicate how much time remains in your window of opportunity to buy the thing. Or they send out messages telling us, supplies are limited. It's your last chance. Hurry before it's gone. And when we hear those phrases, some of us at least might feel an impulse to do something, at least check, because if supplies are limited, even if I'm not going to end up buying the thing, let me at least find out if it's something that I might need. And so we have been either conditioned to lean in those moments, or maybe it's part of our nature that our senses become heightened when we perceive scarcity. When something may run out, we become laser focused on it. And while marketers have learned to hijack our instincts for their advantage, we can learn to tune into those same instincts to help us sort through what is most important, to plan, to ration what we have most effectively for the greatest purpose, to be wise, discerning. We're beginning a new 6-week series today on how to steward the many gifts that God has given us. We've made this our all-church focus at the beginning of 2025, which means that our life groups will be studying content that connects to our service messages. So if you're not in a life group, go ahead and jump in one, at least for the next 5 weeks, because hearing something during our services can be beneficial, but discussing those same things is much better. And for these 6 weeks, we're looking at 6 different gifts that God gives to us and how we can steward them well, use them wisely, not waste them. So specifically for these 6 weeks, we will study God's gifts to us of time, work, children, words, trials, and finances. God has given to all of us all of those gifts: time, work, children, words, trials, and finances. We all have all of them. And if you think, hey, I don't have any children, yes, you do. Yes, you do. The children of the world are a gift to all of us, because if there were no children, there would be no future for any of us. So all of us have a responsibility to the next generation, whoever we are, however old we are. So each of those gifts has been given to each of us for our good and for the good of others. They are blessings, they are treasures, and we praise God for every one of them. But it is possible for us to squander them. Just like any other gift that anyone ever gives us, we have choices in how we interact with these six gifts from God. We can waste them, or we can be wise with them. None of them arrive in unlimited supply. We only have a fixed amount of each one. So making the most of our engagement with them is critical. That's our series for this 6 weeks. And we're starting today with the gift of time, which, as you probably already know, time is one of our most precious and limited resources. Many of us may even get to a season of life where we spend massive amounts of money to buy a little more time, because we know that it is precious and it is limited. All of us only have a certain number of days. And if we read scripture, we are reminded of that often. James 4:14, our lives are but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Psalm 144, our days are like a passing shadow. Job 14, we're like flowers that grow and then wither. Psalm 90 instructs us to number our days. Think often of how little time we have. The Bible says it all over the place. So in this respect, we may think scripture sounds like our modern marketers. You know, your years are about to expire. The clock is ticking. Urgency, limited supply. We might think the Bible sounds like an infomercial, except for one massive, glaring difference. Totally unlike our modern marketing, scripture does not want us to act impulsively or frantic. Instead, in scripture, the reality of our limited time is to make us wise, more reflective in how we spend the few years we have. So for instance, in Psalm 90, where it says, Lord, teach us to number our days, the psalmist then immediately gives the reason why we should number our days. He says, so that we may gain a heart of wisdom, so that we make better decisions in how we spend our time. The point is not to rush to get more and more done. The point is to step back, evaluate what we've been given, then move forward with a deliberate steadiness. If we want an example of what that might look like, we can't get any better than looking at Jesus, who was never in a hurry, ever. Even when it seemed like he should be. You know, on one count, Mark chapter 5 is Jairus' daughter. People run up to Jesus and they say, the little girl's sick. You need to come right away. Rush. And Jesus pauses. And then he takes a side quest to help another woman before he goes to see the little girl. Same thing happens when his friend Lazarus is sick. John 11, Jesus stays where he is another 2 days before heading out. There's not one instance of Jesus running anywhere. Not that there's anything wrong with running. Don't want to mess up anyone's New Year's resolution. You go ahead and run every day, that's great. But Jesus was never in a rush. He was never frantic. He even took naps. All of which should catch our attention. Because Jesus had even less time on earth than most of us will. Yet he accomplished far more than any of us ever will. We think he only lived to be 33 years old, right? And most of us in this room are already past that. He also only worked, we think, 3 years as a teacher, as someone who'd launched a movement. He did other things before that time. But he only had 3 years of gathering followers, educating them, instilling his vision for a different type of world. 3 years, that's it. But even with that limited time, he became pretty inarguably the most famous person who has ever lived. Because here we are 2,000 years later and we're still talking about him. 2,000 years later, there are billions of people who still follow him. That's a lot to accomplish in 3 years. I mean, imagine if you set out today and your goal was 2,000 years from now, a third of the world will follow your teachings, your vision for what life should be. And you only had 3 years starting right now to set up whatever needed to be set up in order for that to happen 2,000 years from now, right? You have 1,095 days to do enough that 2 millennia from now, billions of people will center their lives around you. If that was your goal and you only had 3 years to accomplish it, you might never sleep. You might work 24/7, 365. You might think you need to rise to the top of some center of cultural influence. You might think you need to be connected to the right people to boost your platform. And then you might be very stressed when you don't get the one endorsement that would add 1 million people to your following. Right? You might be frantic because of your limited time. But Jesus didn't do any of those things. He didn't rush. He spent most of his time with only 12 people. He would go off by himself and pray. And like we said, he took naps. He never schmoozed cultural elites. In fact, they were all against him. He never lived in a city of great influence. He didn't live in a Silicon Valley or a New York or a Hollywood that gets international press. He lived in the corner of nowhere. No one of any significance ever gave him a boost. He never met the Caesar of his day, of his time. And yet, all of us in this room had heard the name of Jesus before today. While I imagine only a few of us, if any of us, could name who the Caesar was when Jesus died. It was Tiberius. Tiberius had the biggest platform of his day, commanded the most followers. But none of us today have centered our lives around him like we do with Jesus. That's what he accomplished in basically 3 years, while never being in a rush and never hurrying. So is there something we're missing? Is there something we don't understand about time? How to use it? What it's for? Could we stand to gain some more wisdom? There's a fairly well-known illustration regarding time management, which is certainly helpful. It's great. It says, picture your time as a big empty jar. And every task that you do or any time that you spend, whether it's visiting people or taking naps or going to work, any time you spend is a rock that gets placed into the big jar. Important tasks are represented by big rocks. Unimportant tasks, maybe like looking at social media, those are little pebbles or little grains of sand that get put in the jar. Illustration applies to personal lives, professional lives, it works everywhere. Important tasks, big rocks. Unimportant, small little pebbles. And then when the jar gets filled, you're out of time. And what the illustration, again, so cleverly shows is that if you put in the small pebbles first, the not important ways that we spend our time, if you put those in first, then the important rocks will not fit into the jar. You'll run out of space. But it's a brilliant illustration, right? If you put the big rocks in first, and then you pour in the small little pebbles, everything fits. Have you seen that illustration? It's helpful, for sure. It's convincing that we need to take care of the important first, you know, before we play mindless games on our phone, for instance. It's a great lesson. But it assumes that we know what is important and what is not, which isn't always the case. It may not always be obvious what the big rocks are. We have a long list of tasks, either at work and our personal lives. We need to prioritize. We don't always know what to do what the most important thing is. I mean, I remember times in college when I had so much work to do, I felt like I had to choose. Do I sleep or do I eat? Because I can't do both. Or maybe I should have just studied less, right? I mean, what's the right answer? What's the biggest rock? Or we get a little older, maybe we have a family and we need to decide, do I go to that mandatory meeting or do I go to my kid's championship game? Or what do we do? How do we know? It's not always clear. So to help us, we're looking at a passage out of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, where one of his conclusions, this is verse 16, one of his conclusions is, make the best use of your time. And we think, yes, that's what I want to do. How do I do that? Well, good news, if that is his conclusion, verse 16, make the best use of your time, then we know he will give at least some insights into figuring out what the best use is. So as we study this text today, we'll find three considerations that are helpful to work through when we wonder what the big rocks are, when we ask, how should I spend my time? Okay, three considerations. Why over what? Others over self, Jesus over all. Why over what? Others over self, Jesus over all. So first, why over what? Must understand why we spend our time in the ways we do before choosing what to spend our time doing. It's particularly helpful when we are stressed with limited time to pull back and ask, why am I even doing all of this? What's really my motive for overloading my calendar? And very often what we'll find if we ask that question is we have overloaded our calendar because we have overvalued something. Maybe we've overvalued recognition or comfort or feeling included or our kids feeling included, all of which are great things. But if we overvalue them, we feel like we must have them in order to be okay, then we will wear ourselves out in order to get them. We'll overload for them and then we'll feel stressed. We do that, when we do that, it's what the Bible calls idolatry or covetousness. It's what Paul draws attention to in verse 5. It's when we take a good thing and we make it an ultimate thing, a make or break thing. It's when I'm gonna feel incomplete if I don't have that thing. It's idolatry or covetousness, you know. Rather than resting in what Christ has already provided for us. So for instance, in reference to our calendars, simple example, okay? Our schedules may be overloaded, if we're honest about it, because we have a hard time saying no. You don't have to raise your hand. Anyone guilty of that? Hard time saying no. Anytime anyone ever asks us to take on another responsibility, we feel like we must say yes. But then suddenly, we've said yes too many times, and we're stressed. But if that's the case, and we pause, and we ask the why question, we self-evaluate, why do I feel like I must say yes? Why can't I say no? Perhaps, okay, not necessarily, but perhaps you'll find that you overvalue pleasing people. You need their approval. Their approval makes or breaks you. So you don't want to say no because you don't want to risk losing their approval. You've taken a good thing, made it an ultimate thing, and now it's crushing you. It is good to please people, right? We're supposed to serve others. We'll talk more about that in a minute, but we can't make it ultimate. We can't make an idol out of it. So if we realize, hey, I have a craving for their approval, and it's driving me into the ground, I can never say no. If we realize that, you want to get out of it. The antidote isn't just get over it, right? I'll just stop not needing their approval, right? Or I'll stop needing their approval. That won't work, right? The antidote to needing approval is to remind ourselves, I already have all the approval I need because Christ approves of me. He sings praises over me, Zephaniah 3:17. So my need for approval is totally filled already. That's the antidote, right? We rest in what Christ has already provided instead of frantically trying to make ourselves complete on our own. And if we do that, then we'll be much wiser in how we fill our calendars. We won't be in this rat race to make ourselves feel okay, because we're already okay. Right? So first consideration, if you're overloaded, is there something you've overvalued? Discern why you're doing what you're doing. What are your motives for scheduling so much? That's question one. Second consideration, others over self. Focus outward rather than inward. Here's one of the secrets to life. If we get this, we get it. If we don't get this, we miss it. Life isn't about you. That's the secret. It's not about you. If we think our lives are about ourselves, we lose. If we are consumed with us, it will consume us. We cannot be our own number one. It's not how we are built, not how we are wired. I mean, focusing inward actually empties us. Like Jesus said, if you try to save your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for his sake, you will save it. Matthew 16:25. And that concept is dripping all throughout our passages, because Paul lists many behaviors not to do and then some to do, but all the ones he says not to do are inward focused. They're ways that we gratify ourselves. He mentions covetousness, sexual immorality, drunkenness, crude joking. And whenever we engage in those, it's because our focus is on us. And then we become more empty. So for instance, one type of covetousness is jealousy. When we believe we need to have what they have in order for us to be okay. That's jealousy. And then we scrape and claw to try to get it, right? But no matter how much we gain, it doesn't really matter. I mean, we can get tons and tons and tons. But as long as we're comparing ourselves to someone else, then we'll never feel like we have enough. It depletes us. Same with sexual immorality. We talked about this a lot in our 1 Corinthians series. But when the focus is my personal gratification, what I need when I need it. That's cheap. It's empty. Because it's about us. The same with drunkenness. If we use alcohol or any other substance to fill a void in us, it only makes the void bigger. Even with coarse joking, which I would actually like to know more specifics of what Paul means by coarse joking. But one way that we can always get a laugh and elevate ourselves is by putting others down. Right, we discover this superpower around middle school, right? And then it's why we can be so cruel to one another. But you'll notice, the more you step on others to elevate yourself, people may laugh, they may hold you in high regard for how insensitive you are. The more you do it, it will actually empty your soul. It will not fill you. Whenever we focus inward, it's a dead end. If our thoughts drift toward ourselves, we lose. It's a waste of time. We're out of sync with how God made this place to work. On the other hand, Paul speaks of a different way to live, which is others-oriented. He says, submit to one another, verse 21. Give yourself away for the benefit of others. Verse 2, he says, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Then he gives some specifics. Instead of covetousness or jealousy of someone, he says, give thanks for that person, for what they have, for what they're able to do. Thank God for them. And instead of coarse joking or tearing someone down, saying something, so bizarre that you're going to get yourself noticed. Instead of using words that way, use words to encourage others with uplifting passages of scripture or from songs. Elevate those around you with your words. Be others-oriented. And the more that we do that, then the more filled we will be, the more life that we will have. So to make this extremely practical for what we experience on a daily basis, okay, when we're at work maybe, and we feel pressed by a deadline, we need to pull through, or my job, my promotion, my bonus is on the line, stress, right? Or you're a stay-at-home parent, and all the calendars you need to balance feel overwhelming. The kid needs to be practiced at that time. Dinner needs to be ready. The house needs to be clean because these people are coming over, right? Or maybe you're a student and you don't know how you're going to get it all done. The test, the assignment, the internship application. When we feel overwhelmed by tasks, when we are consumed by what we need to do, one pressure release valve, okay, one life hack is to pause, ask ourselves, how is what I am doing helping others? How can I view my efforts as contributing to the good of the world? The deadline is approaching, the test I'm studying for, the housework that needs to be done. How can I focus on others as I am doing this thing? If you can answer that question, I'm telling you, you will immediately feel less stressed because it will stop you from making it about you. Notice this. Pay attention to your heart, okay? When we feel pressed, we often go inward. We say, I have this deadline. I need to do well. I have too much to do. I. Right? The focus is ourselves. Even if we're, you know, cleaning the house because guests are coming over, we might be doing it for them, but we're not thinking about them. We're not thinking about how it will help them. We're thinking about how this affects us. Where are the focus? How it impacts us, you know, how hard it is to get all this done, you know, our comfort. I'd rather be doing something else. We're worried about if they'll compliment our house when they come over, right? So we're worried about our recognition. It's me. Me. It's about me. That's why we're stressed. That's why we're empty. That's why we're freaking out. We've made it about us. But if we can pause and then shift our minds off of ourselves and find a way that our efforts actually make life better for others, if we can put the focus on them, we'll immediately have less stress. And bonus will be a delight to those around us instead of a grouch, right? Instead of yelling at everyone on our team to get the thing done, we will see the members of our team. We will care about their needs, which, you know, surprising for some of us, will actually improve our ability and their ability to get the thing done, okay? While no one would be stressed about it. So that's the second consideration for how to spend our time. Others above self. Self-forgetful, others elevating. Now, lastly, Jesus over all. Let's prioritize God's will. The biggest rock, or really the filter for whether or not we put any rock in the jar or not, is what does God want? Several times in this passage, Paul makes it clear that God has final say, God has complete say over our lives. Verse 10, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Verse 17, understand what the will of the Lord is. Jesus takes precedence over everything else. So if we want to know what to do with our time, if we want to know what the most important rocks are, we must ask ourselves, what does God want me to do? What is His will for me in this situation? When we're applying for schools, don't just choose the best one you got into without thinking about it. Spend time praying. God, what do you want me to do? Which might be the top-ranked one, or it might not. You need to think through debt, distance from home. Does it have a program that aligns with what God wants me to do? What relationships will be disrupted? What ones could be formed? Pray about it. Same thing with career opportunities. One of my mentors who has invested in my life since I was 19, he had a long, successful career. And when retirement was on the horizon, but it was still at least 5 years away, his boss, who had the most senior leadership position, moved on to something else. So the top echelon role in the company was open. And the powers that be asked if my mentor would step into it, which would have been a huge promotion, like tons of recognition, perks. It was the type of role many people spend their whole lives, you know, dreaming that they could achieve, but almost no one ever does. It was my mentor's for the taking if he wanted it. Everyone assumed he was going to jump at the chance. But because he's a godly man, he paused, he prayed, and he realized the only reason he was excited about that position was the fancy title. that people would look at him and say, "Wow, that's your job?" Additionally, he knew if he took it, how much more would be required from him. So if he took it, he would need to step away from some of his volunteer work, which was extensive and still is today. And he didn't think that's what God wanted him to do. So he turned it down. He said no to the promotion, but yes to God. Similar story, but in reverse. Another mentor of mine, my preaching professor, my Yoda, my Papa Smurf, who preached at Bridges a number of years ago when I became lead pastor here. Many years before that, before I ever knew him, he had an endowed chair teaching position at the largest seminary in the country. So he could write his own ticket. He had made it in academia. But then he got a call from this new, small, basically unheard of seminary who asked him if he would come teach there instead. No chair, no prestige, right? On paper, there was no reason he should have said yes. Like, why leave the security? Why leave the notoriety? He had climbed this impressive mountain, right? Why not stay there? But he prayed about it. And he felt, or maybe more importantly, his wife felt, it's what God wanted them to do. So he said yes. He left his fancy position. And then many years later, I got to be his student because he said yes. Do you pause and pray before saying yes or before saying no to any opportunity? Do you take time to discern what God wants? Even if you don't end up with total clarity, okay? There's probably not going to be some transcendent voice booming to you from above, okay? Probably not going to happen. May not be totally clear what God wants. But simply pausing to ask the question, God, what's your will for me right here? It'll make you much wiser in deciding how to spend your time. Because God wants to guide us into what's best for us. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. God loves us. He wants to be involved in our lives. He's not going to withhold anything good from us. So if we need wisdom, ask. And if we doubt his desire or his willingness to lead us into whatever is best for us, all we need to do is look at his track record. As it says in our passage, right? Christ gave himself up for us. Christ went to the cross for us. He paid the ultimate price to clear our debt, like we sang about so much this morning, so he could be with us forever. We could be together forever in the wonderful paradise that he has prepared for us, right? He's giving us a happily ever after at great cost to himself. And if he will do that, then of course he will give us wisdom in how we spend our time today, tomorrow, and until then. So may we all take the time to ask. May Jesus own every minute of our calendars. May we focus on others rather than ourselves. And may we pause to discern why we fill our days in the ways that we do. Let's pray. Father, you hold all of time in your hands, and you have a purpose for each one of our lives. I pray that we will seek you, Lord, to use our time most effectively for the purposes that you desire. We confess we don't always do that. We confess we are consumed with ourselves. And pray, Lord, that we'll take our focus off of us, onto you, onto others, and live for them and for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.